All right, tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19.
Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19 reads this way. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house. Lord, we do ask for the blessing of your Spirit to guide our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Lord, that we might set aside the cares of this life and this world for a moment, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is Understanding God's Rebuke. Understanding God's Rebuke. Or simply put, open the door to God, and keep that thought in mind. So really, what is the purpose of God's rebuke? A lot of times, of course, we consider it to be chastening, a hand of correction. But really what God is doing is he's trying to redirect our hearts back toward him, that we might have a good fellowship, the fellowship that he intended. I mean, when you ever stop and think about it, the parent doesn't enjoy rebuking their children, do they, really? That's not really, a good time, or it's important. In fact, really, probably the problem in our society today is that parents are not correcting their children. And by the way, you know, I've heard this somewhere, and I think it's true. The public is not the place to correct your kids. Correct them at home. You won't have to correct them in public. Again, I remember my kids, and we corrected them when they were little. I know that's probably frowned upon, and we corrected them by spanking them, not hitting them, spanking them. See, we didn't abuse them, we spanked them, and we had a rule that we would send them to their room, especially if they were getting on our nerves. We'd set them in a room, not so much for their benefit. Some people think, oh, that's cruel. Now all they're thinking about is their punishment that they're going to get. Oh, no, listen, that's mercy. Because after they've gotten on your nerves for a while, you don't want to correct them like that. You want to be in the spirit of love and do it because you love them and you don't want them to hurt themselves. And sometimes you gotta cool off, right? And so there were times at different times where when my kids were growing up, they would see people in Walmart, kids acting up. And they would tell us, you know, Dad, if that was us, you'd have killed us, right? And I would think at different times, you know, I am so glad those aren't my kids. Amen. I'm so glad that they're not mine, because that's just a headache. And the reason why that happens a lot of times is because there's no rebuke given. There's no chastening to correct them. That's what the whole purpose is for, to correct them and put them in the right path. And I think I've told you this before. I think Jessica may have been about 4 or 5 years old. And I said, yes, there's all kinds of crazy things out here, and you got to be careful. God doesn't want us in the world, and you got to watch out for those people that got orange hair disease. I happened to see somebody, a young person with orange hair, and she's looking at me like, and then all of a sudden, here walks this person with orange hair. And she's like, I said, I'm kidding. That's not really a disease to her, but anyway, crazy things happen. But anyway, the purpose for God's rebuke is to direct our hearts back to him, to be blessed, to be in a happy relationship with our Savior. So I want to look, hold your place right here. We won't come back here till the end, but I do want to come back here. And let me invite you over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here, but we will go back to the book of Revelation. So if you have a book marker, go ahead and slip that in Revelation. But we're going to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, I want to do something. Preachers have a habit of saying this. You ever heard this? I'm going to do something a little different, and they do the same thing. Anyway, I am going to do something a little bit different here, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture as an example, and I want us to ask ourselves if this is a good relationship with God or an unhealthy relationship with God. And so here's another question. What is a good relationship with God, and what is an unhealthy relationship with God? Well, we can do it like this. Is the Spirit moving in the life of the believer, or is it the flesh that's moving us, right? So we're going to look at biblical examples. If the flesh is moving us, It's not a good relationship. If the Spirit of God is moving us, that's a good relationship. So after each one, we want to ask ourselves, is this the Spirit working or the flesh working in the life of God's people? So here we go. 16, verse 13 says this: when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Is this an example of the Spirit working in Peter or the flesh? The Spirit working. And how do we know that? Well, look what God says in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So this is a wonderful example, right? And then this is where he calls him the little rock, and the Lord calls himself the rock. And so this is a wonderful testimony of the working of the Spirit. Now, I'm pretty sure this is the same time this is going on, shortly after this episode right here. Go to Matthew chapter, same chapter, 16, verse 21. And look what the Lord is saying now. Again, the Lord is speaking. We have two options. We can be moved by the Spirit or the flesh. And it's good to question, you know, what spirit am I in? Am I in myself, or is the Spirit of God leading me? So verse 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show forth his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So let me ask you another question on top of that other question, and that is the Lord speaking the truth? He is speaking the truth. And does the Lord know what he's talking about? And if the Lord is saying this is what's going to happen, it's not wrong. But we have to be mindful of the natural inclination that we have sometimes to buck against the things of God. And so we have to walk carefully so that when we see things that we don't look at them and say, well, this does not set well with me. And that may be true, but still we can walk in the Spirit and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. So what happens here, verse 22, then Peter took him. That's important. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So here's the question again. Is Peter in the Spirit? Is the Spirit of God moving him, or is the flesh moving Peter? Isn't that something? But he thought he was doing the right thing, but it was the wrong thing. And so again, the question is, what is guiding us to do and say the things that we're doing and saying in our own personal lives? All right, so go with me now, the third example here, Matthew chapter 17, and let's look at verse 14. 17 and verse 14. Here's what it says. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.'" So what is the Lord doing? Is he correcting his disciples? Yes, he is. Are they in the Spirit or in the flesh? They're in the flesh. They're thinking with the flesh. So let's consider this. When we say we're in the flesh, it's not necessarily that we're doing something in the flesh. Our thinking could be in the flesh. The reason why, and this is important, so the Lord says this, and I believe this, again, what is rebuke for? It's for correction. It's to bring back into right fellowship. And I think what the Lord did here did that for the disciples, and we're going to see that here in just a moment. So the truth is, yes, the disciples were not in the Spirit of God. They were in the flesh. But let's continue on here. Look at verse 18. He says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Notice, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart," privately we would say, "and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" That's a good question, isn't it? So did the Lord's rebuke work for the disciples? Did they not see what happened? The disciples said, why couldn't we do it? I mean, obviously, we showed that we didn't have any, we weren't in the right place, right? We weren't doing the right thing, and so we could not deliver or find resolution to this problem, this situation in this person's life. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's the problem. So is unbelief of faith? No, listen, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they couldn't go into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. They could not enter in. And so likewise also, that hinders us, our unbelief hinders us from walking in the promises of God. And the same thing is what held them back from being able to be a blessing. By the way, listen, they were healing people before, weren't they? They were casting out devils. They were healing when God sent out them two by two. They were doing things for the Lord. And now all of a sudden, something's not working. So what did they do? They asked the Lord, right? They said, Lord, what's going on? Why could we not do this? And here's what he says. Verse 20 again. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily or truly I say unto you, if ye have faith, and we want to interchange that word with trust, as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice verse 21, howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is an important thing. Now, let me just talk a little bit about prayer and fasting. It's prayer is calling upon the Lord. That's simply what prayer is. Fasting, you know, you can do any kind of a fast for the Lord, and you're depriving yourself. And by the way, which they feel a lot of people say now, that's actually a healthy thing. It cleanses the body. You're not going to starve yourself, but you can go if you eat breakfast, you could skip breakfast. You don't have to do a whole day fast. You don't need to make yourself sick if you're not, you know, it takes something to get used to too. And then when you get out of the practice, it's almost nearly impossible to start it back up again. But when you practice that, you don't have to do it forever. You can eat a late breakfast. If you're used to eating at 6 in the morning, eat maybe at 9, right? And use that time to pray. Maybe not eat till lunch. Whatever works. Some people just do a water fast. They don't eat food maybe for a day, and they just drink water, and then they'll have their evening meal. However, you can do it. And the purpose is, Lord, I am willing to make a sacrifice. I am willing to do without that I might. And by the way, I think it's good for the body to do it within reason. And then also, every time you get a hunger pang, you could say, oh, that's right, I'm fasting to call upon the Lord. I'm reminded, Lord, I'm doing this because you said, did he not just say it would honor him? He says, look, there's some things that require prayer and fasting. And so, you know, here's what we do. We say, oh, my goodness, I can't fast like Jesus did for 40 days. No one's asking us to do that, right? In fact, no one's asking us to do it for days even. Just skip a meal, right? But believers should not be out of the practice of denying themselves. The Lord said, if you follow me, you must what? Deny yourself. And so that it's not something that would hurt us. And if you think it is, if the doctor say, oh, no, you can't do that. Well, please, pray tell me, what do they tell you to do if you're going to get blood work the next day? Or if you're going to have some kind of a procedure done, don't they tell you don't eat? And sometimes for days, right? Just that liquid, you know, that liquid fast they give you? Bologna. I hated that. But anyway, so here it is. Here it is. It's not going to kill us. And it just enables us to seek the Lord. It's what God said. I can't tell you any more than that. God said, I'll bless that if you'll seek me in that. All right. So this did turn the disciples back toward the Lord. And now I want to invite you over to Matthew chapter 17 still, and drop down to verse 22. Notice this. So keep this all in perspective, what's going on. They were just dealing with the Lord prior about him going to the cross and who he was. Now they're dealing with a devil they could not cast out. And so this is still in context here. Look at verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men. Is he not just telling them what he just told them in the last chapter? So this is not too much time in between here. So he's reminding them, he's telling them more than once, I'm going to go to the cross, and they shall, verse 23, kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding what? Sorry. Now, why are they exceeding sorry? Are they trusting the Lord in that? Honestly, they're not. Honestly, they're grieving, so they're not. But wait a minute. You would say, well, absolutely, their master's getting ready to go to the cross. But listen, the Lamb of God had to come into the world. It was promised from the beginning of the scriptures that there would be a Savior that would come. All right? So this appears to be a very sorrowful thing, and it is in their hearts and minds, and we understand that. But keep this thought as we continue on. Look at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast in a hook and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, so here it is. So he stops him. He's getting ready to walk in. The Lord stops. Now, wait a minute, because we got this question about, do I pay tribute, right? Isn't that what they asked Peter? Does your master pay tribute? And of course, the Lord says, we're going to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God, right? And so he we don't have it here in this account, but he does cast in the hook and he comes up with the money sufficient to pay for their tribute, right? So Peter went and did that. So is Peter in the spirit at this particular moment and in harmony with the Lord? He is, right? He's in the spirit. So now let's watch what happens here in verse 1 of chapter 18, the very next chapter. Notice this. At the same time came the disciples. After this had just transpired, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What in the world just happened there? Are they in the spirit or in the flesh? Now, did they do anything? They didn't do anything other than speaking. But that reveals, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what was in their hearts. And so now they're saying, well, you know, Lord, you ever heard this? You want to plant a little bug in their ear. Right? What we call that today is manipulation. You want to say something so somebody will think about something that you want done. And who do you think, when these disciples were asking, who do you think was their consideration of who might be the greatest in the kingdom? Was it one of the other disciples or was it themselves? Isn't that interesting that we would all know that they were thinking about themselves? You know why? Because we know ourselves, right? We know where they're coming from. We know the natural spirit. And so he says this in verse 2. He says, and Jesus called a little child. Did you see what he did now? This is a rebuke. This is a rebuke to the disciples. The disciples were setting the Lord up. You can't set the Lord up. Now, I don't believe they were doing it maliciously. I think they were doing it out of a self-interest, though, don't you? So, Lord, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, look at our disciples. We've forsaken all. They've said that before and followed after you. All right. So, verse 2. So Jesus calls a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily or truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, listen to this, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You better have a change of heart here. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he says a couple of things here. Except ye be converted and become as little children. So this conversion, this salvation, really, let me ask you. When you first got saved, wasn't everything brand new as the Bible says? Now, I understand that, you know, some grow up in church getting saved. They understand the scriptures. But I didn't know one thing about the Bible when I got saved. And surely, even as a saved child of God, that's a brand new realm that you've entered into as a young person, right? Whatever the age might be that you come to the Lord and know Him. And so what he was saying is, what is a childlike faith? If you had a 3 or 4 year old, you know what's wonderful about 3 or 4 year olds? You could do about anything and they're impressed. They're impressed, aren't they? You could do some, you know, you ever do the little flyaway birdie thing? You put a little piece of water on a piece of paper on your finger and you look, flyaway birdie, and then and you put your other finger down and come back birdie, and you put your other finger back and the paper's on there and they're like, wow, how'd you do that big trick, right? And man, do that again. My kids, I would do that till I got tired, right? And they were just amazed, and finally they figured it out, right? My grandpa used to take off his finger for me. You ever see that trick, right? Take off your finger, right? Take off your finger. And as a kid, every time I came over to grandpa's house, grandpa, take off your finger. I was amazed. I was like, you know what my question was to him all the time? You know what it was. How did you do that? And so why? We are in a perfect place. That's why the Lord is saying, you've got to just be amazed with God. Amen. You just have to look at what the Lord, be led by the Lord, and don't overstep the Lord. Don't think ahead of God. Follow Him. If we're following, who's out in front? God is, right? The Lord's going to be out in front. All right. Here's our conclusion. Let's go back over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and then we'll be finished here. And I do want you to understand that God does this really because He loves us. It's good to be rebuked of the Lord because it corrects us. It straightens us out, and it comes in different forms. A lot of times we fear it because we think something really bad's going to happen. And God does do things like that. We understand with David and Bathsheba, the little baby died because of their sin. And it can be like that. But in this particular case, this is not the case. And so Revelation chapter 3, let's start in verse 14. And we're familiar with this, but let's look at it from the perspective of God. Understanding God's rebuke is to turn our hearts back toward Him. So verse 14 in Revelation 3 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, that sounds harsh, and it is, but the Lord is wanting us to know that this is not why I saved you. This is not what I expected. I bought you with a price, and that price was my life. So please, you have an unhealthy view of my sacrifice. You have a view of the sacrifice that was made for your eternal life, and something has grown cold or lukewarm. And God says, that's nauseating to me. And then notice the problem here, verse 17, God brings it out. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now, what he's talking about here is the physical realm. What they're looking at is the physical realm. "I have need of nothing and knowest not, listen, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know what he's saying? The outside looks wonderful. There's a problem on the inside, in the heart. So what does the Lord do in this rebuke? He gets our attention, doesn't he? He gets our attention for a specific purpose. And here it is. Ready? Here's the rebuke. Tell me what's so horrible about this rebuke. He explains the problem, see? The rebuke, sometimes people look at the rebuke as the Lord saying because they were blind, naked, and destitute. No. Listen to the rebuke. Ready? "I counsel thee." I'm wanting to give you advice. He's not hitting us over the head. Do you know why he's giving us advice? Listen. Does God love us as his people? Do you know he's treating us unbelievably merciful? And so he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me." If we're going to buy something from the Lord, we need to do business with him. We need to seek him in that. "Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, Is that a bad thing? God wants us to be rich. God wants us to be rich in the things that are eternal, that will last forever, because the things in this world are passing away. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Isn't that good? So what is the idea of understanding this rebuke? What is it that God is really wanting from us to do? We'll see that here in just a moment. So verse 19, this is our text. As many as I love, for God so loved the world, does God also so love his children? Amen. All those that have trusted Christ, does he so love them? You know why I say, you know what the word so is? It's an indescribable amount. You know, I was just reading in the Psalms. You know, I know the hairs of our head are numbered, right? But wait a minute. Not just mine, the whole world. God has them all numbered. But do you know that God knows every star and has named them? Have you heard that? I hope you don't. Anyway, you know that commercial that's out there? For $59.99, you can put a name on a star. I'll never even see that thing, you know? But God has already named them. They are already, when he created all of them, they all had a name. That is amazing. That's our God. So notice this. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I want to correct them. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. You see what God is saying? Let that excite you that God loves us that much to get our attention because he loves us. So that we might repent. What does that mean? That we might turn our direction. And what does that mean? Well, wherever you left God, that's where you need to go and find him. If you lost the Lord in your prayer life, in your prayer life, well, that's where you will find him. If you lost the Lord somewhere in the reading of the Bible because you've not been reading it, that's where you will find him. You will find him right where you left him. Because he's never gone. He's never left. And so all we need to do is just return, repent, come back, and say, oh God, I'm sorry, and I want and I need you to draw my heart to you, that you would set my heart personally on fire. Don't wait for anybody else. God did die for everybody else, but he died specifically for me, didn't he? For you. And so that's what our accountability is to. All right, ready? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You know, do you think God intends that for you and me, you and I? He does. Sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here it is, ready? What is the Lord actually saying? Notice again verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and what? Open the door. So understanding God's rebuke is also to do what? Open the door. Open the door to God. And say, come on in, Lord. And show me the way. Guide me, Lord. Empower me for your glory. And so the rebuke of the Lord really is a blessed thing, because God's purpose is to save our souls, amen, through and through, not just for eternity, but to give us his life and his light, that we might be the witnesses by his power. So tonight, God says, open the door. And I'll come in. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace, your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your rebuke and your wanting to redirect our lives. May you give us a heart, Lord, to open the door to you. Lord, may we by faith just reach out and open the door, trusting you, Lord, that you will come in and sup with us and guide us through this side of eternity. Bless your people. Bless Northwood and all your churches. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.